Can you hear me in the back? Okay, all right. If you have your Bibles, if you would open them to first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to continue what we started last week, talking about the character of the men that God chooses. And we'll be looking over the next several weeks at several different ones. And today we're going to be looking at Noah. And I pray God will help me to share the things he's impressed upon my heart. And I hope last week not to diminish the role of the women in the church, because I'm talking about the men that God chooses. And God does choose men. And let me put it like this. Men and women are equally important in the plan of God and in the church, but we have very different roles. And we find that in the book of Genesis, how it all began. But God does the choosing of the men that he is going to raise up to the various positions that they have. In Matthew chapter 10, in Mark 3, and in Luke 6, and especially in Luke 6:13, it says, he chose 12. Jesus prayed all night. And he came out, and of the followers that he had, he chose 12 who he named apostles. And in John chapter 15 and verse 6, he said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. So these that God chose, and we talked about the first deacons in Acts chapter 6 last week, and their character and the testimony that they had. And I know people today would disagree with this, but pastors and deacons are to be men, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3. He gives the qualifications, and they're to be men. And he says, Paul also told us, I suffer not or I do not permit a woman to teach a man. People will debate about that. They say that's the husband and wife relationship, and that's certainly true. But I think it also applies in the church that men are to be the teachers and the leaders in the home and in the church and in the nation. God certainly uses women in a great way. And I thank God for godly women. And we've got some godly women in our church. Amen? The women are all frowning as they're looking at me, hoping I get this thing turned around a little bit here. But anyway, God chooses men. And today we want to talk about Noah and talk a little bit about his character. What was it about Noah that God would choose him? In chapter 6, in the book of Genesis, let me read a few verses to you. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee, or in thee, is the idea, have I seen righteousness before me in this generation. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word is always true. There are no errors. The word of God is pure, is perfect, and it's free from any contamination that the devil would try to bring in. And we use the King James Version of the Bible, which I still believe is the best English translation of the word of God. And so I pray you would just use your word today to speak to our hearts. And I'm going to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Look at the characteristics of the day in which Noah lived. In verse 5 of chapter 6, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. And you know, in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, where he talks about the last days, he said it'd be like the days of Noah. So that ought to sound familiar to us. The description of the times in which Noah lived. Look at the world in which we live in today. Do you see violence? Do you see corruption? Do you see evil wickedly continually? Paul said in the last days there will be seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This eye of the idea of transgenderism and changing your sex, where would that come from? Where would that thought come from but from the devil? The devil is good at what he does, and he knows how to deceive people because he's a deceiver and he's a liar. And so we look all around us in 2 Peter chapter 2, I believe it is. It talks about Lot, and it talks about Noah there as well. But it says, Lot, that righteous man, was vexed from day to day because he was living among all that wickedness that was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Sometimes I've wondered, Lot, why did you stay there? Why didn't you just get out? It's kind of like people in the inner city of Chicago. I used to think, you know, you see all the problems with the kids and the teenagers and the gangs and the drugs. Why don't you get out? The reality is many of them financially cannot get out. They're kind of trapped in that environment. But thank God for the churches and the preachers that are preaching the gospel, and they're able to overcome. But you know, even with Lot, God came to deliver him, to take him out. And you remember what? They had to get a hold of him. We're so attached to the world. God wants to deliver us. God wants to save us and help us. But we're so tied to the world. They had to grab Lot and say, come on, let's go. Judgment is coming. You got to get out right now. And I'm glad that God loves us enough that he'll do whatever it takes in our life to get our attention, to draw us to him. And you know, the Bible says that the prudent man, he foresees the evil and he hides himself, but the foolish says they just go along and then they're punished. We hide ourselves in Christ. We need to be prudent. We need to be wise in these days in which we live. It is an evil world. It is a wicked world. But I want you to think about this thought. God looks at the world, all flesh has corrupted its way upon the earth. I don't know how many people were in the world at that time. I don't know what the number was. But God looked, and in all of the people that were on the earth, he could only find one man. Just one. It tells us in 2 Peter 2 that eight, Noah being the eighth, out of that ancient world, eight people were saved. Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. And those were the only eight. What if God looked at us? And I know there's a lot of Christians in this world today, but what about us personally and our testimony as we're going to talk about the character of Noah? And we need to evaluate ourselves. How do I look? We talked about the apostles or the disciples, deacons last week. How do we measure up when we see the qualifications of these men that God has chosen? When God looks at us, what does he see? I know we're in Christ. And when God sees us, he sees Jesus. Thank God that we're in Christ. If he saw us and without Christ, we'd be hopeless. But we're in Christ, and he's pleased with his son, so he's pleased with us. But the Bible talks a lot in the Old Testament about the righteousness of different ones. Of David talked about his righteousness. Noah's righteousness, Abraham's righteousness, these men that were walking right before God. And remember, they're in the Old Testament. Some say in the Old Testament, how are people saved? Well, they're saved by looking forward to the promises, which are Christ. We look backwards to the cross, but we're both looking the same way. We're looking to Christ. That's the only way of salvation. That's the only way you could get saved. They believe the promises of God, of a Messiah and a suffering service that was to come, and they believed in that, and we look back, and it's because of the blood of Christ. And without his sacrifice, without his blood being shed, there's no remedy for our sin other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Some people say, well, we live in the age of grace now. I'm not going to argue with that or debate that. God's grace is all through the Old Testament. What is grace? Well, it's described as God's, we receiving unmerited favor, blessings from God. When I was being ordained, they asked me, what is grace? I said, to me, grace is the goodness of God. You know, Psalm 100 and verse 5 says, the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth for all generations. We see that over and over. The Lord is good. He's good. He's good. He's kind to us. He doesn't give us what we deserve. So that's grace. And of course, grace and faith are tied together. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of ourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See how they're tied together. Grace and faith. God bestows grace upon us. He gives it to us liberally. He gives us grace. Grace upon grace he gives us. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, thinking of some other things I might want to say, and I hope God will allow me to say them. But we don't want to minimize grace. For by grace have you been saved. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord looked. Noah, you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to show you my goodness. Out of all the men of the earth, I've chose you because you know what, Noah? I'm getting ready to destroy this world. And you are going to be the heir of righteousness. We talk about Adam and Eve, but we're all descended from Noah. Because the rest of them were destroyed, everybody that lived before that. So we don't want to minimize the grace of God, the importance of God's grace. In 2 Peter chapter 2, after he talks about Lot and being vexed, he says in verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God knows how to deliver us in these difficult times in which we live and all the problems that we see all around us. God is able to deliver us. God is able to bring us through. He is our strong tower that indeed that we run into. So he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. James 4, 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So God gives us grace. So we don't want to minimize that. So why did he find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Why did God single him out? These are the generations of Noah in verse 9. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. I want you to turn real quick to Romans chapter 2. I think this helps us to understand a little bit, because remember that he doesn't have the law yet. So when people didn't have the law, how did they know to do right or to do what God expected? Let me begin in verse 12 in chapter 2. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now listen to this. For when the Gentiles, remember Noah was a Gentile in a sense because God hadn't called out Abraham and the Jewish people in particular, but he was part of that human race. They didn't have the law, but they do by nature the things contained in the law. These having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. What God is saying is they knew what was right and they knew what was wrong before God even gave the law through Moses. In their conscience, in their spirit, God had already told them what is right. Give you an example. Cain and Abel. We know that God had killed animals and made skins to cover Adam and Eve. And so these two boys, as they began to grow, one brought a sacrifice of animals in a blood before God, and God accepted it. Cain brought a sacrifice to God, and God rejected it. And you say, well, why is that? They had already seen the example. They knew the example. No doubt Adam had begun to teach his sons about what had happened and what God had done. Without the shedding of blood, there is no sacrifice for sin, it tells us in the book of Hebrews. And so Abel did that which was right. He knew what God expected. And it's no different today. We have saved people, we have lost people. But everybody knows, for the most part, unless they're mentally ill and overcome by Satan, people know what is right and what is wrong. You don't have to teach a child to lie. They come by it naturally. They know what is right and what is wrong. No one knew what God expected. But like Cain, we want to say to God, you know what? I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to give you what I think is best, and you're going to take it. And God says, no, I'm not going to take it. I won't accept it, because God sets the standard. No one knew God's standard. He knew what God expected. And so even without the law, we know the law condemns us because the law tells us we're sinners, but the law was there not to justify us, but to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he already knew, and that world knew, and God said the whole earth, all flesh has corrupted itself. And I'm telling you, I just can't get over it. But one man had not corrupted himself. Only one man. What about in our day? What if you and I were the only person left? I think about Scripture. How much Scripture, if there was no Bible, how much Scripture do I know that I could make a difference in the world? If, you know, the Bible talks about in the last days a famine of the Word. And I believe that's a true, accurate teaching of the Word of God. There will be a famine of the Word. People don't know what the Word of God says. They don't know the truth. They're in churches that are not teaching the Word of God according to the way the Holy Spirit has given it. So what about us if God looks at us? So here Noah knew the standard. He knew what God expected. And it says he was just. How do you get just? What does it mean to be just? In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul explains it in the book of Romans in chapter 4 and 5. After he declares, and we know we're all sinners that have come short of the glory of God and the grace of God, and you and I deserve to die without Christ and go to a devil's hell, but God gave us the gift of eternal life. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Justified means to be declared innocent, not guilty. God looks at us because we have the righteousness of Christ, which we receive by faith, and God declares us innocent. We're not guilty before God. Said this man was just. God said the rest of the world is guilty, but not this man. And it all ties together. When you look at being justified by faith, and it's through grace. He talks about that as well. It's grace and faith. They work together in the mercy of God and the kindness of God and the love of God. All those things come together in order for you and I to be justified. If it wasn't for the love of God, we could never be saved. If it wasn't for the mercy of God, we couldn't be saved. If it wasn't for the cross, we couldn't be saved. God says, I've done everything I need to do to justify you and to declare you innocent. But yet, what do people say today? We see it knocking on doors. I've got my own plan, they say. I'm doing it my way. I've got this deal with me and God. And, you know, they totally ignore what the Word of God has to say, and that's what people do today. Just like Cain, I'm going to do it my way. I'll tell you, God, this is what I'm going to give you. Take it or leave it, and God says, I'll leave it. Because the only thing that God will accept on our behalf is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. Amen. So Noah was justified before God. Time's getting away quickly. He was perfect, it tells us. Oh, a just man, perfect in his generations. Now, we know he wasn't without sin because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I want to say one thing about Noah. He was as close to being perfect in that day as a man could be. He walked in the light of what he had. And in his conscience, in his heart, in his spirit, he knew what was right. He knew what was wrong. He knew that there was a holy God in heaven. Now, he hadn't fully revealed himself because we see it all through the Bible. God begins to reveal himself, his character, and who he is, and his plan, and his purpose, and what he's going to do, ultimately pointing us to Jesus Christ. But he was as close to perfect or complete as a man could be in that day. Yes, he had sin. We know after the flood and everything, first thing he did, he got drunk, you know. So we know he, in that sense, he was a man. But can you imagine that? What a testimony he had. It says in 2 Peter 2, he was a preacher of righteousness. God says, I'm going to give him 120 years to get it straightened out. 120 years. And he called Noah. He said, I want you to build an ark. And matter of fact, built the ark out of gopher wood. You know that's the only place in the Bible gopher wood is mentioned? Why? Because the ark was unique. The ark was special. It was a way of salvation from the flood that was to come. The ark points to Christ. There's only one way to heaven. Only one way. So when it speaks of that ark made out of gopher wood and then pitched with slime within and out, that word pitch is the word atonement in the Old Testament. In other words, Christ is the only way. He's the ark in a sense, and he is the atonement for our sin. There is no other atonement. There is no other way to God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father but by me. But I want you to think about this man's testimony. He was a preacher of righteousness. Now here you are, the whole world is corrupt, the whole world is lying in sin. And all of a sudden you got this man Noah, and he's got three sons. Think about your own dad. Think about your own life. And their dad comes to him and says, boys, you know what? God has told me, he's given me the whole dimensions. I've got to build an ark. Because God's going to flood the world. He's going to destroy the world. Now, if your dad told you, hey, I want you to come. I want you to jump off this cliff because God has told me that you should do that. We'd probably say, well, wait a minute. His sons never argued with him. It shows us something of the testimony and the character of Noah. They knew if God told him that, I believe it. What about us? What does our lives say before our children? Do our lives reflect Christ? And if we say to our kids, don't do this or don't do that, and this is why, and give them a biblical explanation, they'll say, you know what? I'll follow him. I'll follow my dad. Because he's telling me the truth. It's one thing to tell it, but he's living it. Do we live it? I fail so often. I'm ashamed of myself. How often I fail. But you got to get up and dust your britches off and keep going. You can't say, oh, Lord, I failed. No, get up. That's right. Keep going. I can't tell you how many times I had to apologize to my children because I lost my temper. I never used profanity around them, but I would get angry and I'd have to go and say, you know what? That was wrong. Dad was wrong. I'm not supposed to do that. I'm not supposed to, act that way. We need to have a testimony before our children. All the world is saying, no, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. What are you building an ark for? God's going to destroy this world with a flood. Are you kidding me? No doubt they mocked him and they laughed at him. 120 years, preacher of righteousness. What did he preach? He preached the truth. All that he knew at that time about a holy God, and a holy God spoke to me, and he's going to destroy this world, and you need to get right with God. The only ones that believed him were his sons and his wife and their wives. Just think about that. You're in the middle of the desert building a giant boat to save us from the flood. You know, after he brought the animals in, it tells us several times he obeyed God. He was a man of obedience. He obeyed God. My time is getting away. I'm going to have to go quick. But He obeyed God. He did what God had told him to do. And after all the animals were in, God shut the door. God shut the door. Once God shut the door, no one else was getting in. And I'm to tell you, we're living in a day when I don't know how it's going to end, but God's going to shut the door on salvation. Tells us in, Is it in Titus chapter 2? God's going to send them strong delusion to believe a lie. It's going to be too late. In this day of grace, if you've heard the gospel, my opinion is, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ and you find yourself in the tribulation, you're never going to be saved. He says, I'll send them a strong delusion to believe a lie that they all might be damned. But there are many in the world that have never heard the gospel. A great multitude that are going to come out of the tribulation. Thank God for our missionaries that are everywhere preaching the word of God. I'm trying to collect my thoughts where I was going here, brother. All of a sudden, I'm drawing a blank. But nevertheless, there he was preaching, teaching, just like today the world is mocking and laughing. God says it's going to rain for 40 days, 40 nights. The deep opened up, rain from above. I can only imagine the people in that day, they had laughed, they'd scoffed, they'd mocked. Just like today when we tell people about judgment, Christ is coming. Yeah. Okay, down there somewhere maybe. And there they are. It's never rained, folks. It's never rained on the earth because the earth was watered. God brought water up. It had never rained. The flood was going to change everything about the topography and the all of the effects of the weather. It had never rained. And all of a sudden, there they are. Noah's got everybody in the ark. What's that? A raindrop. Strange. This will be the world. It says Jesus will come as a thief in the night. They'll say, what in the world? Too late. The rain begins to fall. And all of a sudden they notice they're walking around in puddles. Before you know it, it's up over their ankles. Then it's up on their calf, and there's, wait a minute. I can just see them running, pounding on the door. Noah, let us in. God shut the door. I don't know our hearts today. I think everybody here is saved. But don't let God shut the door and say it's too late. I want to talk about Noah walked with God, but you know what? My time is up. I'm going to have to finish that next week because it's very important, this part that Noah walked with God. And I want to try to bring out as clear as I can what it means to walk with God. Father God, I thank you for the time we've had this morning. I pray something I've said has glorified you, that it's spoke to our hearts. And I thank you for this man named Noah. What an example, what a testimony for us to follow. Bless us today, and as we go into the morning worship and as pastor preaches, I pray the anointing of God upon him. Thank you for a great pastor and a great preacher. Thank you that you use him to speak to my heart, and I know to all of our hearts. So bless the rest of our time today, and I give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.